There we go. Okay, I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And did you know that there are only 355 Sleep Still Christmas? Woohoo! I don't know if you were like me, like when I was a child, and obviously I still get excited about Christmas and all that, but I do remember the very distinct feeling in the days and the couple of weeks that followed on from Christmas. That sense of, oh, there's so long to wait until we can do Christmas again. It was like a year felt like an eternity. The thought of having to wait 355 sleeps till the next Christmas was enormously challenging. So tough. I don't know if that's the same for you. But you know the song which says, I wish it would be Christmas every day. None of us really wish it would be Christmas every day. Because what would be the point of that? It would lose the value. It would lose the wonder. Now, as Christians, there is a sense in which it is Christmas every day. Because of the incarnation and the presence of God, Emmanuel, God is with us. We live in the reality of that. Amen? But in terms of the celebration that is Christmas or birthdays or other things, other festivals, other things that we may look forward to, what makes them special in some ways is the anticipation, is the process of waiting for them. This morning, I have called what I want to say the waiting room. And I'm subtitling that with looking for the Lord in the in-between. I recently had to have an appointment at the doctor's surgery, and I had this really excellent idea. If I book the 9 a.m. appointment, I'll be in and out of there in a flash. I thought I had, I even arranged another appointment at 9:30, thinking, no problem, I'm just having some quick tests, I'll be out of there. It wasn't the case. I got there, 9 a.m., and already the entire waiting room was filled with people, all waiting for their appointments. And so 9:30 came. It wasn't bad. We got to about 9:30. And listen, this is no criticism of anybody, how much we have to appreciate our NHS. We have to appreciate those who serve us in that way. So it's not to do with that. It's that there's enormous stretching of resources, and we know that. But my point is this. There wasn't even actually a chair for me, so I was literally stood. I wasn't even able to sit in the waiting room. I was stood in the waiting room. And what did I do? I did what most of us do. I tried to fill the space with this thing. I found some stuff to do. I wasn't able to just be. I wasn't able to just rest and wait and just be present in that situation. You, like me, may also remember as a child the song, Oh, Why Are We Waiting? Yeah, if you're familiar with that. And for me, it brings to mind the concept of sort of sitting, waiting for school dinner, which is, you know, I'm so hungry. Where's my food? Why are we waiting? What is it that we're waiting for? But the fact is, we are impatient and we want to know where it is, the thing that we are waiting for. What about when you take a trip to the supermarket? Now, for me, the strategy begins on about the penultimate aisle that I'm shopping down. I do my shopping most Monday mornings, same place. And usually when I'm coming down the second to last aisle, I'm trying to suss out which of these queues is going to be the best one for me to join when I get there. Which one of these queues is going to be the quickest and the shortest one? So I'm strategizing, and then I get down there. Actually, with the size of family that we have in the shop I go to, they've seen me coming, and they usually open another till up because they don't want me to hold everyone else up with my trolley full of trolley load of shopping. But the point is, if you do get in a queue, and listen, I've strategized, so I've got in the right queue, and I know I'm in the right queue. I know that I'm going to be the quickest. And then, somebody in front of me, wants to use some obscure voucher that the cashier can't work out, or they want to do a return and it means they've got to call a manager in, or they want to return an item. And you can see that person that you picked up your apple juice before, they were after you picking up the apple juice, and yet they are going past you and their queue's going to, who can relate to this story? Anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? We don't like to wait, do we? And culture has learned this, it's cottoned on. You are now able to subscribe to something called Now TV. I want that series and I want it now. And I want to be able to watch the whole thing from start to finish. Again, I'm calling upon my childhood here. But it does still occasionally happen these days. If I really got into a series and I really loved a show, as frustrating as it was, waiting for next week's episode was really exciting. It was part of the joy. It was part of the anticipation. It was part of why I loved the show so much, because I'd be thinking about it and waiting for the next week, for the next episode, to give me the next realization of what was going to take place. And it does sometimes still happen. In fact, they've got very good at the cliffhangers these days, haven't they? They know how to get you desperately waiting, and you're going to have to wait till Wednesday, everybody. Some of you are going to be waiting till Wednesday for a certain series to reveal something. And we don't want to, do we? Because we're not used to it, because we're used to clicking a button and watching what we want to watch now. And being able to binge watch the whole series. It's not just TV shows, it's stuff. If you and I want something, most of the time we're able to click a button and have it on our doorstep. And this is not true for everything, but obviously, you know, many of the things we want, we can have it on our, we don't even have to leave the house. We don't have to go anywhere. It will come to us and it will be on our doorstep the next day. If we want it badly enough, and if we're willing to pay that price. We are not good at waiting, at having patience, of seeing where God is in the gaps. And I wonder whether we in our society have lost some of our ability to wait and to learn and to know the value in doing so. We don't like to just sit and be, do we, when we're in the waiting room? I would hazard a guess that the majority of the people in the room would do the exact same thing as me if they were sat or stood in the waiting room. Out comes the phone, feed me with some information, give me something to do, give me something to keep me busy. And I think we are at danger of losing our ability to be and to observe what's going on in the world around us. To have our eyes and our ears open to our surroundings and to just allow ourselves to be and to wait. We don't like waiting in the queue. We don't like waiting at a bus stop. Now, on a day to day like today when it's so cold, I can understand it, but we don't like to have to wait, do we, for anything in our time and in our society. We want it, and we want it now. And I've even found myself, and I know this is the case for others, I could be out walking, and the purpose of going for a walk is to, in this context, might be to just enjoy the surroundings, and yet, ding, 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 oh, I better, and you see it, don't you? Walking along, we can walk along the seafront with all the beauty that is to the side of us, and there we are like this, liking somebody else's photo of the seafront. We're just so full of distraction, full of impatience, unable to just be. We struggle to even have the patience to wait for the next episode of our show. And perhaps we might get to a place where we have to take away some of our creature comforts and adjust our expectations in order to learn the value of waiting. I wonder, does the Lord, in his wisdom, sometimes cause us or allow us to endure situations that require patience? Might it be that he would put us in or allow us to go through a scenario which requires us to be patient, because there's something to learn or something to grow in or something to experience of his presence in the in-between. We're going to read from Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 19. If you're happy to and you can see it clearly enough, please read along with me. No pressure to do so if you don't want to. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lord, help us to understand, apply, and live according to your word for your sake. Amen. This book of Lamentations was possibly written by somebody who we would know as the prophet Jeremiah, who has his own book. He's sometimes dubbed as the weeping prophet. It was possibly a collaboration of other poets. It could be that he compiled it, brought it together. There's a bit of a stylistic change from one part of the book to another part of the book, so it suggests that there could have been some other authorship involved. But the connection between this and what Jeremiah wrote about seems to be quite strong, and there is a lot of evidence that Jeremiah is the author. So if the author was Jeremiah, then this Jeremiah had warned the people of Israel and had lived through the reality of what took place as they hadn't heeded his warning, which ended up being the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem and the people losing their temple and being exiled into Babylon. And Jeremiah had lived through, witnessed, had warned about, had seen it coming in terms of if we don't live God's way, then we open ourselves up to God's judgment, and we're not walking in the blessing of what he wants us to walk in, and in the end we will reap the reward, the opposite, whatever the opposite of reward is, we will reap it for that. And Jeremiah's book is very stark, it's bleak. But his book is punctuated with the promises and the faithfulness of God. One of those very famous passages, I know the plans I have for you. That is Jeremiah, isn't it? Yes, just had a horrible, one of those horrible moments. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, from that very book. And yet it's filled with stark warning and sadness at what the people of God were doing. But it's punctuated with the faithfulness of God. And there's a little glimmer in the closing passage of Jeremiah, a little glimmer of hope for the future salvation of the people of God. And Lamentations, as it reflects on some of the same pain and some of the same journey of the people of Israel, is a pain-filled, raw and honest set of poetic laments reflecting on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the loss of their land and the exile that they experienced. And that response is genuine grief and a recognition of the need to repent and turn back to God. When we go through stuff, we need to face it. We need to be real about it. We need to allow, like the author of Lamentations did, ourselves to express our real state of what it means to us and how it is to face it. But in the midst of this pain and this confusion expressed in Lamentations, we find this bold expression of faith and of hope. This passage that we've read reminds us that God is still faithful and his mercies are new every morning and his salvation is worth the wait. What God wants to do is worth waiting for and going through all that we might be facing. The salvation of the Lord is the solution to all the problems and to all the pain we face. Even in the middle of the mystery, when we're raising our hallelujah, his solution is the answer to what it is that we're facing. And if you don't remember anything else from today, take this piece of scripture into your heart and your mind and dwell upon this and think upon this this week. Would you say this together with me? It is good to wait patiently, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good. We might think that it's good in the bigger picture, but I think actually it is good for us. It is healthy. I think this is what the writer of Lamentation wants us to understand. It is good for us to wait for what the Lord will do in and through us in the middle of the waiting. Before the answer has come, or before we've seen what it is that we're looking for and found that deliverance. But when we face challenges and problems, if you're anything like me, we may be very tempted to find our own solutions, to force the issue, to do something about it. And this is not saying that we should never do anything about anything. It's saying that what we want is God's solution, his way, his answer. As a sort of classic joke in church life, you know, the thing in Sunday school, if you, whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. And the reason that's become that kind of cheesy joke is because whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. Ultimately, it boils down to seeking him, to seeking his will, to understanding it from his perspective, to seeking to do things his way. Whatever the problem, whatever the pain, whatever the challenge, whatever the question is, finding God in the midst of it is the answer. And Jesus was the answer for the exiled Israelites from Babylon. Jesus was the answer. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't know his name in that way. They didn't understand what that would mean. But what they were looking for was a Messiah, someone to come and deliver them and to restore them. And Jesus has delivered us and restored us. But he didn't just deliver and restore them to Jerusalem or overthrow the authorities. He brought salvation to all people. Jesus was the answer that the people of Israel were looking for, their coming Messiah. And he is still the answer for you and for me today. Now, we live in what I'm calling the in-between, which is where he has fully become one of us, fully human, fully man, born as a baby to the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death upon a cross on our behalf to take our punishment, was raised from the dead and has ascended to heaven. All that has fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. And yet we are still living in this pain-filled, unjust, in many times and many ways, horrendously difficult world that we're living in. So we're living in the in-between because we are waiting for his return when he will renew all things and reconcile all things to himself. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. One of the four things about Jesus that Elim as a church movement was founded upon was this one: Jesus, the coming King. And I think in some ways, because our lives are in our culture, materially we're relatively comfortable, we don't look as urgently for the return of Jesus as those who are suffering, as maybe some more in the world are. But we need to be making this what it is that we're waiting for. This is why we're in the waiting room, because our Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings, will return. And he will reconcile all things to himself. Amen? And he will wipe away all the tears. There'll be no more suffering. One day this is going to be our reality. But right now, we're in the waiting room. So we've got to find God in the in-between. It says to wait quietly. Now, I don't think that means waiting silently. I don't think that means that we just sit by and let the world go by and then we'll just see what the Lord does. Very often when the Lord does something, it's because he's given us an instruction to follow and we've acted in faith and we've done what he's asked us to do. I don't think waiting quietly is about being silent. I don't think it's about being ignorant of passive to or compliant with the pain, the injustice and the sin of the world. I believe that we're supposed to be actively working against sin, actively working against injustice, actively seeking to ease pain and comfort those who mourn and come alongside those who are suffering. We're not supposed to comply with the destructive forces of the world. We're supposed to be active in our response. But to wait on God means to seek Him and to draw near to Him and to trust Him whilst we are waiting for the deliverance. We're waiting for the fulfillment of what it is that He has promised to us. So I don't think waiting quietly is a passive thing. I think waiting quietly is about trusting in God. It means to seek the salvation and the solutions and the timing that God ordains by His wisdom and in His sovereignty, to wait and to trust and to hope in Him. And this is the truth. God always answers our prayers. There's always an answer. It's just that the answer might not be the one we wanted, or it might not be in the time frame that we wanted or expected it to be in. God is always at work when we look for Him, when we seek Him in what feels like an unanswered prayer. We can still draw near to Him. We can still know His presence. We can still know His voice. We can still learn what it means to be obedient to Him in that. He always answers. Just maybe not the way or the time that we want it to be. Let's look at a couple of biblical examples of people who waited. Can anybody guess what this picture might be from Scripture? It's an artistic impression of something from Scripture. Yeah, I heard a few people. It's Joseph. Not Joseph and Mary Joseph. It's Joseph from Exodus, son of Jacob. And what had happened with Joseph, you can read about it in Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. It's been popularized by a certain stage show and a Technicolor Dreamcoat, some of the story. Not all of it entirely accurate, but some of the story has been popularized through that. But in a nutshell, Joseph has a dream, and in that dream, the interpretation is that his family are bowing down to him. Now, there was perhaps a little bit of a lack of wisdom in how he shared about that and how he initially responded to that. But it was a dream from God, and it was a promise from God. Now, there was a very long time between that dream being given to Joseph and when that dream was fulfilled. It was a very long time, but not only was it a very long time, it was a time of great pain, it was a time of great suffering, it was a time that would have been of great confusion, it was a time of very strange and unique circumstances unfolding. His brothers wanted to kill him, they wanted him dead, he was thrown in a pit and then taken into slavery, and then he found himself wrongly imprisoned for having been, because he wouldn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. He went through enormous challenge, enormous difficulty, many years. And then many years later, the fulfillment of the dream took place. Not only in a way that was going to bring him deliverance, but in a way that would bring the people of God, his whole family and the whole nation of Israel, found themselves benefiting from this deliverance. See, in the middle of that story, there were many people who wanted Joseph dead or shackled. Whatever the enemy or the other people in the story may have wanted, and whatever their goals may have been, God had a bigger agenda, a bigger picture. He saw the end of that story from the beginning of that story, and the will of God prevailed. And that's the reality. We're living in the in-between. In the in-between, Joseph, now I'm sure he had bad days, I'm sure he sinned, I'm sure he made some really bad choices in amongst it all. But the overall overarching narrative for Joseph was that he remained faithful to God, that he remained patient, that he remained obedient to the will of the Lord and living according to God's ways. And that was what resulted in the salvation of the people And we see the fulfillment as it comes to the end of the story, and the brothers and do end up bowing down, the family do end up bowing down to Joseph in a way which enables him to bring deliverance to them and set them free. And in some ways, a foretaste of Jesus, that deliverance that take place. Okay, this one's pretty obvious, I reckon. Who knows? This is the God waiters, and we're not talking about people bringing food to him in a restaurant. This is people waiting on God. Pentecost, excellent. So in Pentecost, before Jesus ascended into heaven, the resurrected Jesus had been with his followers, and before he was ascended into heaven, he instructed them, he told them to go and, this is an old-fashioned word, tarry. Would you say tarry? Tarry in Jerusalem. To await the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit. It always makes me chuckle that they come immediately back. He says this to them, and they come back and say, when will you overthrow the authorities and set us free? They want to talk politics. He's just promised them the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and they want to talk politics. Anyway, he told them to go and wait in an upper room. And despite their not, you know, their interesting response, it does seem that by this time they have learnt enough to know that if Jesus tells them to do something, they should probably do it. So they did. They went into Jerusalem. They went to what we know as being called the upper room. And they waited with all of the questions and then uncertainty. I mean, what a confusing scenario they had found themselves in. With all those questions and uncertainty, not knowing what the next stage would be, they went and they waited. And we know that the story comes in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. God was faithful to his promise. His power was poured out upon the church. The church was founded. The people of God would be baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire, not just in the water baptism that John had offered them. They received the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to become the church and to set the gospel alight across the world. And here we are, many miles away from there, many years later, still thriving because the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Amen? Because they waited. They tarried a while. The term tarry in the Bible generally means to delay, to linger, or to wait. It is often used in contexts where individuals are instructed to remain in a place or situation until a specific time or event occurs. Tarrying is significant in both the Old and New Testaments, reflecting themes of patience, obedience, and divine timing. We're not always good at waiting, are we? We're not good at being patient. We're not good at being quiet, hearing what the Lord might say. We want to rush on and do it our way. We're not currently under military siege. I'm making some assumptions in these statements, but I think they're correct. Right now in this room, we're not currently under military siege, forcibly exiled in Babylon, being unjustly held in an Egyptian prison, or being suppressed under an oppressive first century Roman occupation, which is some of the context that we've spoken about for the people in Scripture. But if we were, our best choice would be to wait for the Lord, to wait quietly for his salvation, actively working against injustice and sin and pain, coming alongside those who suffer, but waiting for the deliverance, the answer, the guidance of the Lord. We are currently living in an increasingly immoral and godless culture. We are, as a church, awaiting a breakthrough for a new building. We are seeking to make some significant changes as we move forward. And I know just the reality of the situation, the reality of life is that people in this room are dealing with some very real and genuine and significant personal pain and challenges. The same truth remains, church. Our best choice is to wait for the salvation of the Lord. When Jesus ascended into heaven, understandably the people were looking in amazement and carried on looking up to the sky, like, what have we just witnessed here? Some angels say, "Men of Galilee, Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And from that point forward, the church has been in the waiting room, the in-between, waiting for the king to return. So it applies in that macro sense, but also in the micro. In our everyday lives, we can find ourselves wanting answers to solutions, wanting answers to problems or deliverance from pain or all of those things. And it's not wrong to want those things. It's just good to wait patiently, quietly, drawing near to God for his solution. So whilst we're in the waiting room, we can seek the heart, the presence, and the will of God. While we're here, while we're sat waiting for whatever it is that we're waiting for. And there's no one and nothing that can stop us being with God and growing in him if we don't let them. If we have a determination to hear God's voice in the midst of the storm, to raise our hallelujah, as we sang about, then we will have his. We will grow and we will learn in him. Another great well-known prophet, Isaiah, wrote familiar words from Isaiah 40. We're just going to finish with these. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope or wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. May we be those who wait, trust, call upon, walk near to the Lord, and find ourselves strengthened by him and walking in his solutions and his answers to the things that we are dealing with. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Because the salvation of the Lord is coming. He's faithful. He will deliver you. The answer is Jesus. And be it an immediate miraculous deliverance right now, or be it a process in which you grow and learn and you walk closely with him and you learn about him, salvation of the Lord is near. He is going to bring about his will and his plan and his purpose if we will walk with him and trust in him. Amen. Just going to ask the musicians to come back, and we're going to sing one song to finish. Let me pray. Lord, you know what it is that we're waiting for as individuals. You know what it is that we are longing for or needing. You know, as a church, what it is that we're longing for, needing. And God, we trust you. We trust in your hands what it is that we're going to receive will be from your hand. We want to walk in what you are giving, what you are leading, and what your solutions are. So help us in 2026 to learn to be a people that wait on you, trust in you, hope in you, look to you, walk with you, even in the in-between, even when we're pre-answer to the things that we're asking for. Lord, may we grow and learn what it is to walk with you and to soar with you on wings like eagles. Amen.